This is episode 589 of the Leaving Laodicea broadcast, and my name is Steve McCraney. Albert Einstein once said, or at least this has been attributed to him, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And we know instinctively this is true, whether it's getting in shape or going back to school to change careers or committing to a healthier diet. After all, it only makes sense. You can't do what you've always done and expect things to be different. Yet for some reason, we don't apply this same truth to our spiritual lives. We somehow think that spiritual growth or increasing our faith comes from osmosis given to passive observers like candy from a mall Santa. But nothing could be further from the truth. Our faith is increased when we place ourselves in situations where we must rely on God and not on our own wits or resources. And admittedly, this is both painful and scary. Yet, believe it or not, it seems to be the preferred method God uses to turn ordinary people into biblical heroes. So are you interested? Maybe a little intrigued? Good. Then join us as we look at God's ordained way to increase our faith while we learn how to leave Laodicea behind. Listen, I have found one of my biggest struggles in my own Christian life is not doubting God's ability. It's doubting God's willingness. In other words, can God part the Red Sea? Absolutely. Will He for you or for me? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But since He hasn't that much in the past, I don't really ask Him as much. And so therefore, I kind of try to handle it myself, get a bunch of rowboats together, and we're going to kind of work it out our way. Can God heal someone that has pancreatic cancer? Absolutely. Will He? Doesn't seem like He does. Because most people that have pancreatic cancer die. You know, can God meet your financial needs even when you've lost your job or, you know, the economy implodes or you're run out of business? Sure He can. He can multiply loaves and fishes. He can do anything He wants. Will He? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't think He will. Or I'm not sure that He will, therefore I'm going to worry and I'm going to fret and I'm going to doubt and then our lives become just like the rest of the world. That we believe in this great impersonal power out there that is really good at saving our souls and promising us these dwelling places with Him in heaven. But when it comes to the in and outs of the life in which we live, we're not so sure. Not that He can't, but that He will, and so therefore we have a tendency of trying to handle all that ourselves. And so I want to show you something that applies in every area of our life that we almost never apply to our spiritual life. And I've coined this message, no pain, or literally strain, no gain. The mantra is no pain, no gain. I thought about JR working out and these bodybuilders. Okay, I got that. You know, you're working out to the point that your muscles are about to explode, and so therefore it's no pain, no gain. The rest of us, it's no strain. You know, it's like Karen and I will go out and do some work in the yard whenever you're able to do some work in the yard, and the next day you wake up and every muscle aches. You ever notice that? And the statement is always this: I used muscles, I strained muscles, I exercised muscles I've never used before. And so every one of us, when we've decided that we want to change, we've decided we want to do things a little different, or we want to learn how to grow in our life in a specific area, or maybe learn a new skill, we all kind of go through this process. And it's universal with almost everyone. Number one, if you decided that I want to go back to school, or I want to learn a new skill, or I want to better myself in some particular area, it takes time. And it's not usually time that's not spent. It's not like it's going to take time that you're sleeping. It takes time that you have mentally dedicated to something else. You know, I like to play golf. I like to sit and just chill and watch TV for 4 hours at night. I like to do this on my phone for 2 hours a day. It takes time that you have to reallocate from something you're already doing to something that you want to do. And that, of course, is painful. And it takes effort. And usually with effort takes cost. Whether it costs you money, whether it costs you time with your family, whether it costs you your ability to do what you want to do. If I'm going to change, if things are going to change, then I've got to change. And if I'm going to change and better myself, or correct an issue, or just help me grow in a particular area, it takes time and it takes effort. If you put no time into it and you put no effort into it, then you fall into the Albert Einstein quote I shared with you last week. Insanity is believing you'll do exactly the same thing you've always done, paraphrase, and get different results. I'm going to change and I'm going to be different by doing nothing different today, not devoting any time or any effort. It doesn't happen. And when you are learning something new, or when you want to better yourself or learn a new skill, it's hard. And it strains you. It's sometimes depressing. It's sometimes discouraging. I'm too old. I just can't learn this, or I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, if there's a goal out there that's pushing us towards that, we just have to struggle through this. And if you're like me, you'll have some successes, and then you'll have some failures. And then maybe you'll get back on the horse and try it again, and maybe not fail as much as you did before. And then, of course, you'll, you know, encourage yourself with these statements like, I love this, if you're standing on the 1 yard line and all you did was fall flat on your face, boom, you realize eventually you'll score a touchdown. Painfully, but eventually, it's the 5 foot, 10 foot increments, you'll make yourself to the end zone. We start, we quit, we start again, we quit. Seems like a good idea. The cost is too great. I'm not sure if I can handle this, but you really want to handle this. 3 years pass, nothing's changed. I wish I would have gotten involved with it back then. And so we often stop, and then we quit, and we start again. And those people that are successful, those people who change their lives, those people who turn weaknesses into strengths, those people who grow physically or financially or spiritually or educationally or professionally, they always persevere. I don't really care. I'm going to double down on this no matter the pain. I'm going to triple down on this. And then finally, they cross the finish line, they achieve their goal, and they become an inspiration not only to themselves but to other people. I can't believe I've done this. Thank you, God, for giving me the perseverance. It took me you know, this long to do that. And I mean, this is life. Would you not agree? In every area of your life, it takes time and effort. It takes sacrifice. Sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you don't, but you persevere to the end, and we're going to make this happen. This happens to everybody in every area of our life, no matter what we choose to do. I decided that I want to get into shape. And so what does that mean? It means I have to leave what I'm doing, and I have to go somewhere, and I have to lift heavy objects. You know, I don't want to lift heavy objects, because every time I'm around people lifting heavy objects, that's what they look like, you know, and I look like the scarecrow. And so, okay, if I decided I wanted to get into shape, and I have to go and go somewhere and do stuff that I don't really want to do, it's straining, and then I have to spend some money. If I'm really cheap, I at least have to buy some sort of weights at home that's more my size of weights, and you know, these little bands and stuff like that. But you really want to get serious, you go to a gym. You have to have a gym membership. Then you have to justify doing that. Or maybe I don't want to lift weights. Maybe I just want to run and get in shape and work on my cardiovascular, since I am a heart patient here. Okay, so you start out alone. You realize I'm winded by the time I get to my mailbox, and you have to start really slow. And, you know, hopefully the more you're doing this, the more excited you get. And then you realize that your friends change, because now you're surrounded with people who are also trying to better themselves. You're surrounded with people that have the same mindset that you have. You who used to sit there and just complain, I'm not making any money, and we're going under financially. And what I really want to do is, you know, I want to be a whatever. I want to change professions. Well, why don't you do that? Oh, it takes too much time. Oh, it takes too much effort. And I'm just going to rather sit here and complain. You find that when you're no longer that person, you're surrounded by people like that, and they just encourage you and push you forward to do something else. I remember a long time ago, I was having this discussion with this guy who was selling timeshare at Pigeon Forge. And he wanted to be a school teacher. That's what I've always wanted to be. I want to be a school teacher. But I have to go back to school to be a school teacher. I have to go to college and then, you know, get my certificate. And I said, well, why don't you do that? And he said, well, it would take like 4 years. And I said, okay, what's wrong with that? He goes, do you realize how old I'll be in 4 years? I said, exactly how old you'll be in 4 years if you don't do anything. Time doesn't stop. It's what we do with that time that matters. So what about the cost? You know, if I go back to school, it means I'm going to have to incur student loans, ridiculous student loans. It's going to be a sacrifice. Maybe I can't take a vacation. Maybe I have to keep driving my old car, but that's okay because I'm willing to work for something different in my life, which means at home when I would normally just sit and watch television or eat a quiet breakfast, I've got books and I've got papers that are due, and I'm constantly burning the midnight oil trying to better myself so I can help myself and my wife and my family. And here I am in the kitchen just trying to get some yogurt out of the refrigerator, looking at a webinar that's going on my computer right now, or even worse than that, I'm raising kids. And all that's involved while I'm still trying to go to school. It's a sacrifice, and if we want to change, every one of us goes through this in almost every area of our life. I decided I want to be an electrician, or I want to be a plumber, I want to be an auto mechanic. I want to change what I'm doing right now. It means you go to school, you get certification, you learn new skills. It stretches us and costs us. No pain, no strain, nothing happens. If I do the same thing I've always done, I can't expect anything different than what I have right now. And for me to assume that I can be different by doing the same thing I've always done, Albert Einstein called insanity. Now, we know that's true in every area of our life, and we accept that as just a reality. Except when it comes spiritually. When it comes to spiritual matters, we assume, oh, no, it happens by osmosis. That I don't have to change. I don't have to be more committed. I don't have to read more, pray more, or exercise my faith more. Instead, all I have to do is just hope it happens. And if God wants me to be better than I am, that's something He'll have to do. That I truly believe spiritually that if I don't do anything other than what I've always done, that somehow I'll be better. But deep down inside, we know that's not true. If there's no pain or no strain in your faith, if your faith is not exercised like every other aspects of your life, there'll be no gain. Or put it this way, if you don't exercise your faith to the point of whatever you choose it to be, it'll never grow. Never grow. Your muscles won't grow. Your finances won't grow. Your educational certificates won't grow. You won't better yourself in this world unless you put some effort in to do that. And it works exactly the same way with our faith. So, this message in the faith prepper motif, so how do we go about increasing our faith? So, I'm going to give you the Sunday school answer. And then I want to give you a real answer. If you Google this and you say, okay, how to increase my faith, or you ask a pastor how to do that, they're going to give you the theological answers. And by the way, these theological answers are true, but we've all known them. We just don't put them into practice. In other words, we know they're true, but we don't believe they're true enough to actually move in that direction. And I'm going to start out with the Sunday school theological answers to you. And again, these are true answers, but I'm going to start out with the easy ones. So I'm writing an article. I'm listening to a sermon. I'm preaching a sermon on three ways to increase your faith. Oh, give us three Sunday school ways to increase our faith. Sure. Number one, read God's word. Oh, that's the answer to everything. And it is. I'm not downplaying that. It is. You need to read God's word and hear him speak to you from God's word. And we find this, for example, if I'm just using a verse or two to proof text this, in Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Our faith comes from hearing God in his word. But hearing him is not enough. Because once we hear him, then that brings us to a point where we now have to do something that cost us something in order to apply what we've heard to our life. And that's where most of us, most of the church goes, no, I don't want to pay any cost. I just want to complain. I just want to whine. I just want to, you know, wallow around as a victim spiritually or financially or emotionally or relationally, rather than actually trying to do something painful or strainful to fix it. All right, so hear God's word. What is the other universal answer to everything? Oh, prayer. You got to pray more. You got to read God's word more. And by the way, these are true. I'm not downplaying this. This is true. In Mark 9:24, they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples are down there trying to cast this demon out of this boy. And Jesus comes up and goes, what are you doing? And the father comes up and goes, I brought my son to your disciples. You were gone. And they're trying to cast these demons out of him. And nothing's happening. And as a matter of fact, he throws himself into the fire. He tries to drown himself. It's just terrible what's going on. Well, what can we do? And then Jesus makes the statement, everything or nothing is impossible to those who believe, including you. And this man cries out to Christ in prayer and says, Lord, I believe. Maybe I don't. Maybe I need to believe more. Help my unbelief. It's like a prayer for change, a prayer for more faith. And okay, so I study God's word and I pray more. Oh, what's the third answer? You go to church. I mean, that's the answer to everything. How can I love more? You read God's word, you pray more, you go to church. How can we, you know, how can I evangelize more? How can I be more of a soul winner? Ah, you read God's word, you pray more, you go to church. And encouraged from other believers. Again, Hebrews 10:24-25. Here's what it says. Let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. All the things that we want Christ to emulate through us, we consider each other, we encourage each other for those attributes to come true. And we do that by not being a lone wolf, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the body of Christ, as the manner of some that we don't want to be like, but when we come together, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is a regular church sermon that you've already heard 100 times, but it doesn't have a real impact in our life. What can I do to have more faith? We got to read God's word more. Ching, check, but I'm not. We have to pray more. Okay, ching, but I'm probably not. We have to come to church more and fellowship with other Christians more. Okay, ching, but I'm probably not going to do anything more than I already do, because that stretches me. That makes me go out on a Tuesday evening or a Wednesday night, or I don't want to do that. Yet, I still want to have the same results with no change taking place. Are there any other kind of church answers? Yeah, let me give you the harder ones. There's a couple of these too. When you hear from God, obey his word. Do exactly what he says. Oh, wow, that stings a little. I'd rather just believe rather than obey. No, you have to actually put your faith into action. James 2:7. Thus also faith alone, faith by itself. Faith is a concept. If it does not have actions behind it, means nothing. It is dead. It's pointless. Okay, anything else besides that? Well, yeah. Trials and testing. Oh, man, yeah. If you actually decide to move from the theoretical, reading my Bible and praying more and going to church, and actually want to put my faith into action, and then when that happens, you're going to find that you're going to be attacked. Your faith's going to be tested. God promises that. And what he says in James 1, 2 through 4 is this. My brethren, when you move out from beyond the theoretical and you move into the practical and you find that your faith is tested and you fall into various trials, you need to be encouraged, knowing that the testing of your faith, in addition to pain and discomfort, produces patience. Wow. So is that like a good thing? Next verse. Yes. Because then let that patience that comes from the testing of your faith have its perfect work, its complete work in you, so that you may be perfect and complete. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Lacking nothing. That you'll have all the faith you need to be able to be the person God called you to be. Okay, so that's five church reasons why, or ways that you can increase your faith. Three of them are pretty easy. Two of them are kind of more difficult. But what I want you to hear today is the best way to have your faith increased. Matter of fact, in addition to what we've already read, I think it's probably the only way to have your faith increased, because it lines up with how we have every other aspect of our life increased or modeled. And it means to stretch your faith or strain your faith, because no strain, no exercise, no gain. I have to do something different than I am now, faith-wise, in order for my faith tomorrow to be stronger than it is today. So in keeping with what we've been talking about for several months, the best way for you to experience a growth in your faith is for you to experience firsthand God in action. I started thinking about my life. I started thinking about the high points in my life, the stories that I tell, you know, when someone wants to know about a testimony, what God's done in my life. I revert back to three or four or five instances in my life that still bring tears to my eyes where God proved himself faithful. And I remember when this monumental thing happened, that I went to my pastor's wife and I was telling her about it, and I was so excited about God, and I said, I'll never doubt God again. And she, in her wisdom, looked at me and said, sure you will. What? Yeah, sure you will. Because this was a experience that God gave you, and if you choose not to live this way and go back the way you've always lived, which is means I handle everything myself until I get in a jam and then I ask God to intervene, why would you expect things to be different? Experience God firsthand. How do we do that? Well, if the best way for me to get in shape, or the best thing for me to change my diet, or the best thing for me to make more money for my family is to go to school, or to go to the gym, or to eat healthy foods, then I need to put myself in situations where I stay away from the potato chip aisle and I actually go to the gym, or I actually enroll in school or buy some books and set my laptop up and dedicate some time to better myself. We know that's true in every area of our life, but we don't want to apply that spiritually. Best way to increase your faith is to experience firsthand God in action. And the best way for you to experience God firsthand in action is to place yourself in situations where you have to choose, and you choose to trust him and not rely on your own resources. Wow, that's kind of scary. Yeah. It means to voluntarily experience trials and testing of your faith so that God will prove to you by experience that he can be trusted. And before you say, well, that just seems kind of convoluted, that's exactly what I said as I'm in the car. God's showing me all this stuff. And I said, well, God, you know, that just seems kind of manipulative. Really? Think, Steve, about all the times that I stretch people's faith in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It seems like The more I looked at these, this is God's preferred way of moving us from infancy to adulthood. He puts us in situations where we can only trust Him or fail. For example, I'll go through these quickly. Abraham and Isaac. Really? I mean, I knew you'd bring that one up. I mean, didn't he have other options? He had no options. I mean, that was it. As a matter of fact, when they asked him, I got my son with me, and, you know, you three guys stay here. We're going to go up on the mountain and worship, and we're going to come back, maybe. And then the son goes, Father, here's the knife, and here's the fire, and I'm carrying the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Oh, my. I don't know. But I didn't say that. God himself, prophetically speaking, will provide a sacrifice. Abraham had no shot. It was either disobedience or raise that knife up to plunge it in the chest of his son, who, if you think about it, time-wise, he was probably an older teenager at that time and could have easily overpowered some 100-year-old man. I mean, there was even faith involved there. Moses at the Red Sea. I was looking at this last night. Oh, it's amazing. You know, he leads the people out, and then all of a sudden, he could have led them many different directions, but he leads them right up to the Red Sea. You can't go anywhere. I want you to camp there. Why? Because what I'm going to do while you're camping, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to get 600 chariots and his soldiers. He's going to come and wipe you out. Really? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do about it. You're just going to realize that it's either faith or die. And his pharaohs and his armies come all night long. I'm going to let you sit in all of this, and I'm going to put this big flaming, you know, like a tornado between you and Pharaoh. It's light on your side and dark on his side. And the people come to Moses and they cry out. I love this. They cry out and say, well, there are not enough graves in Egypt for you to bring us out here and die. And then Moses stands up there and says, quiet, and you'll watch. If you'll just be still, you'll watch God do an incredible thing. And the very next verse says this. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. It's almost like Moses got up there and shared the party line and looked at God and went, what are we going to do? And God's going, look, I've already told you what to do. And he gave them a command, and all of a sudden he held out his staff, and you know what happened. He put him in a situation where he had no choice but to trust or fail. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, for a general, what a ridiculous battle plan. And for a religious man, wait, we've got the ark out there that we're not supposed to, and we're walking around, and you know, and he basically said, it's this or nothing. You trust me, or Jericho doesn't fall. Gideon is another incredible battle plan, is it not? What I want to do is take your 30,000 guys, and I want to whittle them down to just a couple friends and their families. Why? Because I want you to see that unless your faith is stretched, unless your faith is tested, it never grows. Daniel in the lion's den, and my favorite that we're going to look at today, is Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. That's in 1 Kings 17. To tell you the story, Elijah has confronted Ahab. And he basically says, this is going to be a drought in the land, and the drought is going to last until I tell you it's not. And we find out later on that it was actually 3.5 years, which is prophetic from the book of Revelation, another story for another day. And so here's Elijah going up to the king and says, there's a drought and a famine going to hit all the land, and I know you want to kill me, Ahab, for presenting this to you. Nevertheless, God is going to take care of me. Let's read in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, for whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then the Lord says, well, you need to get away from Ahab because he's going to send people out to try to kill you. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to send you to this brook that's still got water as everything else is drying out. And I'm going to have the ravens come by and drop food to you. Really, God? That's your battle plan? That I'm going to eat bird food or food that they pick up off the ground somewhere, and I'm going to be at this brook, and nobody's going to discover me? And so that's exactly what happened. Verse number 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is great, God. This is fantastic. Until all of a sudden he noticed that every day the water from the brook got less and less. And it became harder to filter out the silt and the mud. And it seemed like that even though God had promised to always take care of him, that nevertheless, he experienced the same consequences of the drought that the rest of them experienced, and we ran out of water. Verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been rain in the land. Really, God? You brought me out here. You told me you would take care of me. You've done a really good job taking care of me. And now I'm suffering like everybody else is suffering. Is this something that I did? Did I somehow miss the boat here? Did I misinterpret you? Or are you stretching my faith? Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Oh, here's Elijah. Got it. I'm going to go, and must be a rich widow. Must be a widow that's got a massive amount of cattle and farm and grain. Maybe she stored up things for a long time, because Elijah is now going to be provided by a widow the same way he was provided by the ravens day and night. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and says, please, since you've been designated by God to take care of me, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Water in a cup in the middle of a drought? And as she was going to get it, really? What kind of faith did this woman have? And he called to her and says, and while you're at it, bring me some bread. Because obviously you must have plenty, because that's why God designated you to take care of me. Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And this woman says to him, you know, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. And say, oh, Elijah, you're the one that God spoke to me last night about taking care of you. So there's no indication that happened. It was like a sovereign act of God to have her take care of him, but she must not have known about it. He says, look, I am so destitute that we're going to die. We're done. We're finished. And she said in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives. Catch that? Not my God. Maybe I'm irritated with God for going through this. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Okay, so this faith of a woman isn't exactly exemplatory at this time. Elijah says, do not fear, verse 13, and go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the joy of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. I want you to put yourself in this woman's situation. My son is starving. I am starving. We don't have any food. There's nobody to take care of us. I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to go gather a few sticks. We're going to make like one last little cake here, maybe like a pancake or a couple biscuits, and I'm going to eat, and he's going to eat, and then we're going to totally give up hope, and we're going to die. This is what we've devoted ourselves to. This is our future. Then you show up, and you tell me some crazy story about how God's going to work a miracle out if I take from my son or take from me and give it to you first. Talk about faith stretching. That's exactly what happened. She did exactly what she was going to do. She obeyed, and verse 16 said that the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. It was a promise of God, and God answered that promise. And now our faith is okay. Now our faith doesn't have to grow anymore because we're at the point in our time right now where, oh yeah, God showed himself mighty, so I'm just going to rest easy on my laurels. Well, Elijah couldn't do that by the brook because the brook ran dry, and you can't do that because trials and tribulations continue to follow. So what happens? You're supposed to be this man of God, and everything's supposed to be okay, Elijah, and my son now is dead. Now he's dead. How can that happen? I opened up my home to you. I'm taking care of you. You know, God's providing this incredible miracle. You're living with me. We're growing in our faith, and my son is now dead. How can God do this? And if you read the rest of the chapter, you know, Elijah cries out to the Lord and says, you know, are you really bringing death to this house? And he picks the kid up and he takes him upstairs and he lays on top of him and he cries out to the Lord three times, and all of a sudden God heard. And verse 20 says, then 24 says, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know, I didn't know before, but I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. So are you saying, God, that the way that you forge your saints is to put them into situations where they have no choice but to trust in you? Yeah, because human nature says that if we have an opportunity to trust in God and stretch our faith, our trust in us, that we're far more experienced in trusting in us than we are trusting in him. No strain, no gain. If I trust in him and I even ask him to bless me as I handle my problems, then it's still no faith strain. It's just God somehow making my decisions work better and blessing my efforts. So in the very end of it, I get the glory and God gets none. So, and I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want to show me? He may be showing you this too. I'm just telling you what he showed me. Two ways to stretch your faith. Number one, you believe whatever he says. I mean, we say that. I believe God's word is true from the beginning to the end, from, you know, in the beginning all the way to amen in the book of Revelation. Yet, when we have a decision to make based on our sincerely held convictions or what we want to do versus what God does, if we follow God's will and it stretches or strains our faith, we have a tendency as believers to default back on only what we want. I believe God's word is true if it agrees with me. If it doesn't agree with me, like in a relationship or whatever, if it doesn't agree with me, then I'm going to default to my own self be true. And then our faith never grows. You trust God for whatever he says, and then you have to act on that trust. You have to put your faith in action. Like this verse. Gosh, I hate this verse, but I'm telling you, it's the key to contentment. Jesus spends a whole chapter talking about the things we worry about, especially as men. Where we're going to eat, where we're going to live, how much money we're going to have, who's going to take care of us, is my standard of living going to suffer, is my 401k going to take a big hit, am I going to be able to take the vacations I want, am I going to be able to do what I want to do and reap the benefit from my lifelong of hard work? That's the capitalistic view. And he sums all that up by saying, why you worry about these things? God takes care of everything. He will also take care of your needs. Then he sums it up like this, but in contrast to all the worry and the fretting, seek first. Not seek in addition to other things. You don't meet the detailed requirements of this covenant. Seek first him and his kingdom, not your kingdom, not what you want to have happen, not your checking account or your 401k or your investment portfolio or your five-year plan. Seek first his kingdom. And when you do, you will seek his righteousness. And if you do, there's a promise. And the promise is all these things that we talked about above, read them yourself in Matthew 6, shall be added, it's future tense, shall be, that's faith involved, added to you. In addition to everything else I've done for you, I will also take care of your material needs, because that's what it's dealing with in chapter 6, if you simply trust him. Well, Steve, that's too idealistic. Maybe so. Maybe so. But if you're tired of worrying about finances, why don't you give it a try? Because if it doesn't work, then God's a liar. I've seen some things that, I was trained to be an accountant. I was a CPA. I understand budgets. I understand cash flow. I understand when somebody's not going to make it. Debbie Fox, when Richard died, was not going to make it. Do you remember that, Debbie? We came by, we looked at all her finances, and at best, with her savings and with her expenses, I gave her 12 to 16, maybe 18 months, and the money was going to evaporate. I mean, she couldn't go out and get a full-time job, and she had a lot of responsibility, big house over there. And, you know, I came up and told Karen, I said, you know, she's going to have to make some changes, otherwise it's going to go belly up. She can't make it work. Possible. Do you remember? What was it, 5 years? 5, 6 years? You know, and every month, somehow, God met her needs. Every month. And I wish I would have documented it back then, because I would show this to you like in a PowerPoint or an Excel sheet and go, it ain't going to work. It can't work. It's impossible to work. And she wasn't even aware of how it was happening. It just always happened. Do you remember? Never, right. Never missed a payment. Never missed anything. God does those kind of things. She was in a situation where she could only trust him. Her husband was gone, and so the only person she could trust, who God says, I will be the husband to you when you have no husband, and he was so faithful, it was shocking. Number two, and this is graduate level. This is what I want to challenge you with. If you believe that's true, then deliberately choose to put yourself in situations where you must trust him and not your own resources, so you can experience, which is far better than the strain, his faithfulness and increase your faith. Deliberately choose to do that. Or if you want to just sum it up, get out of the boat. The rest of the disciples were sitting in the boat. Jesus is out there. Lord, if that's really you, command that I walk on the water to you. All right, come. None of the other disciples said, hey, me too. No, we're fine. Just holding on to a boat, which we were fearful was going down 5 minutes earlier. Just get out of the boat. Focus on something. Stretch your faith. Make it happen. Some of you may be in a situation where, you know, you don't have to deliberately choose. You're in that situation. Then quit borrowing money and just trust God to meet your needs for what they are. Just put your faith into action. But before you do this, and I'll close with this, you need to make sure the following things are true, because if they're not, you will most likely fail. Okay? This will be one of those experiences of, hey, you know what? That's what I'll do. I won't change my lifestyle at all. I won't pray or study God's word or be close to God or have unconfessed sin in my life, but still, I'll expect you to take care of me. So I'm going to take all my money out of my savings account and go buy a brand new car and expect God to make the payment. It doesn't work that way. You need to make sure, first and foremost, that you have short accounts with God. You need to make sure that you and God are close, that you've confessed your sins, that when you pray, you're praying according to his will, that there's a peace that comes there, that you can feel his presence, that this test of your faith, this stretching of your faith, is something that he agrees to. There's something that he wants, he receives from you like as an offering to help you become more like him. If you don't do this and your spiritual life is just the same as it's always been, you're still cantankerous or you still get angry all the time or you're still selfish or you still have those hidden sins, whatever it is, don't expect God to work miracles. You're just going to really make a stupid decision. Trust me, I know by experience. Make sure this is taken care of first. And then you need to make sure that you're praying according to his will. John tells us that if we pray according to his will, we have the confidence to know that whatever we ask, he will give it to us. which means if we're not praying according to his will, but we're just praying selfish prayers or angry prayers or just lazy prayers, we don't have that confidence that he hears us and will answer those prayers. There's a caveat there if you look at that verse. So make sure that you're in a center of his will. Make sure that you have short accounts with him. Make sure that you've confessed your sins, that you're doing everything you can in your spiritual life. And then make sure that you're not foolishly testing him. This is not about testing God to see if he's faithful. This is about putting yourself in a situation where you have to trust him to be faithful. The test is for you. Do I have the faith? Will I trust him? Will I get out of the boat and sacrifice something for him, even though he tells me I can't? Peter's already walked to him. He's given me the same permission. Will I step out of the boat? And we're moving into a time where those who stay in the boat are going to go down. We're going to need to have the faith to walk to where Jesus is. And when you do this, this is not about you. This is not about you. It's always about him. Whatever happens is not because, well, I had the faith to be able to do that. No. It's about what Christ has done, what Christ has shown you. And you'll have this experience that'll bleed over into every area of your life, and you'll know firsthand, not only do I believe God can, which we all agree, but I know he will. And then someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling with this issue. I don't know what's going to happen to my mother. She's just taken to the hospital and things look kind of bad. And the first thing you want to do is pray with belief and pray with faith and pray that God will heal her, because you know not only can he, but you know that he will, because your relationship with him is that close. And once that happens, you better get ready for the ride of your life. Because it's absolutely incredible when you can only rely on him and trust him to do things that you can't. So that's my challenge. Look at your life and look at some things that you worry about and you struggle with and you try to control. And just not only surrender them to him, but just develop an intimate relationship with him so that, you know, if one of my kids comes to me and says, hey, I need some money for this, and I don't have the money, I find the money. I get the money. I do what I can. We take care of our children. Wouldn't it be amazing to have that kind of relationship with God, that you come to him and say, hey, I really need this. I need your help with this. I need you to work this miracle out of my life or whatever it is. Sure, son. Sure. Glad I'll do that. Rather than coming up and saying, God, yeah. Do you remember me? I'm your wayward, sinful child that hadn't talked to you in 3 weeks and just been so disobedient over the years. I don't really care, but can you help me with this? See what I mean? We would walk on hot coals to help someone that we truly love and adore, that truly loves and adores us. The other person, I'd be kicking into that parenting mode. I don't know. Maybe you need to do that. And then our confidence is eroded. And then we view God as someone who can, maybe. And then we never experience this intimate relationship with him. And our spiritual life is kind of on a lower level than it should be. And all of that is not because of him. It's because of us. All this can change today. All of it can change today. You know what? If I want to go to school and learn a new trade, so that I'm no longer, you know, working by the hour outside in the rain. Instead, I can actually have an office job, which uses my brain more. Which, as you get older, you will find that lasts longer than your physical stuff. You know, it's going to be really hard for the next 4 years, but it's worth it. And so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to make whatever sacrifice is necessary, and then I'm not going to complain about my present time and what I'm going through, because I expect hardships, because I'm moving towards something else. We do that with every area of our life except our relationship with Christ. And I think he is even more willing to let us have that kind of faith we see manifest in Scripture than you and I can even imagine. All he's looking for is a desire. I heard this from a preacher a long time ago, and I'll quit with this. The only difference between the Apostle Paul, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and me is desire. That's it, just desire. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't give more Holy Spirit to somebody else because he likes them more than he likes other people. It's the fact that they yielded more of their life to him than I'm willing to yield. And so therefore, God can use them to a greater extent than I'm willing to allow him to use me. It works the same way with this. If we surrender to him, our faith will grow. No faith strain, no faith growth. And if you want the faith to grow, you have to put the effort in today. But the strain happens today and the faith happens tomorrow. Persevere until God makes us complete, lacking nothing. Amen? Let me pray.